Amen. What a joy. What a privilege to gather together and sing such praises to our God who is so worthy of all we could ever bring to offer. Such a blessing to have all of you here with us this morning, come together to share in this special time as we dedicate this building to the service of our King. And it's such a privilege to have this place to come and to worship Him and to join together in lifting up His name. I want to open this morning with a word of prayer. Dear Father, I thank You for this morning. I thank You for each precious one who's here. Lord, for the time we can spend together. Lord, the praises that we can raise our voices to sing to Your honor and glory, for You are so, so worthy. Lord, thank You again for each one that's here, but thank You most of all that Jesus Christ is here. Lord, because without Him being here, it would be of very little value for us to be here. Lord, I pray this morning as we open Your word that You would draw our hearts after You in full commitment and love and surrender and abandon to our Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. I wanted to look this morning, as this is our week that we set apart, our Sunday we set apart for dedicating this new building to the work of the Lord. I wanted to look at probably the most amazing dedication service that was ever conducted in the history of the world. That would be Solomon's dedication of the temple. And it's just a beautiful, beautiful picture to see the love poured out towards God. And the things that, even in an Old Testament context, Solomon understood, and then make some application of that to our New Testament context. I want to look just briefly. We're going to start in 2 Chronicles chapter 5. But David has passed on. He left behind. He prepared, literally cartloads upon cartloads upon cartloads of gold, silver, brass, jewels, all of these things. He did everything he could. God had told him, you're not going to be the one who builds the temple, but your son will. And so David said, all right, well, I'm going to make it absolutely like as easy as possible for him. I'm going to do everything I can to prepare the way. If Solomon hadn't built the temple, it would have been the most lazy, inefficient son that David could possibly have had. David prepared and prepared. And then Solomon comes along, and it's Solomon's heart and Solomon's passion as well. He catches that same fervor and that same desire, and he works for years. They labor, they're cutting timbers out of the woods, the cedars, and hauling them down, preparing them. They're cutting out stones and hewing them and shaping them, everything off-site, so that when they bring it together on-site, they're putting it all together, and it says there was not the sound of a hammer heard in all the building of it. That as a contractor, that's all quite a feat to accomplish. That would take quite some planning and quite some preparation and a lot of teamwork and oversight and just a lot of heart in the people who are performing the work. Because I know how hard it can be to come into a job site where somebody else started doing something and they didn't put much heart into it. And it's not fun. It's not fun. And sometimes there's no way you're going to make it work without tearing something of theirs out and starting over with it. And yet we see as they are building this temple, every part of the work, everyone who's taking part of the work, they're putting in their heart. They're laboring out of love for God. And so the work's moving forward. Finally, the temple is done, and they haul in all the vessels, all the precious things that are reserved and set aside for it. And they gather all the people together. And I want to start in 2 Chronicles chapter 5, verse 13. We're going to skip through a few verses here and there in the following chapters and just kind of get a little overview here. It says in 2 Chronicles chapter 5, beginning with verse 13, it says, "It came even to pass as the trumpeters and singers were as one to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, For he is good, for his mercy endureth forever, that then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God." So here they are, they've come together for this dedication, they're raising their hearts, they're raising their voices, they're raising their instruments in praise and adoration, he says, as one voice. It's perfectly in unison, it's perfectly cohesive, and they're raising their voices, and God, it thrills his heart, and his presence descends so powerfully, so potently, so visibly manifested in the form of this thick cloud that even the priests whose job it is to stand there and minister and worship, they can't. They have to step back and step away because God came down. And then we see in the beginning of chapter 6, as Solomon begins his prayer. And his prayer begins with just worship. Just worship of who God is. And we see him, where does he start here? He says, sorry, I had this marked, I thought, but he starts out just praising the Lord for his mercy, for his grace, for his goodness. And he says, Lord, I know that you're too big to dwell in this temple I built. Yes, this temple is big. Yes, this temple is magnificent. Yes, this temple is glorious, but it's nothing. It's not fit to contain the God of the universe. Nor is it big enough to contain the God of the universe, for he fills all. He said, this temple is simply here as a place of worship. And we crave that you would place your presence here. And I find it interesting to note that in the middle of the Old Testament context of more physical visions of God's presence at times, but also much less understanding of the full knowledge of who God is, that Solomon knew, I can build the biggest, most glorious, most fantastic house I could build, and it won't even be a fraction of big enough or grand enough or wonderful enough for God. He says, we gave freely, we gave happily, we gave joyfully, we've come together and we've built this thing for your honor and glory, but we know that it's puny and it's insignificant in relation to who you are and what you're worthy of. I mean, we look in Revelation and we see it in Isaiah when we get a glimpse of Isaiah standing in the presence of God, that even the heavens of heavens can't contain him, and that there are full-time angels and elders and beings who literally 24/7 eternally stand around the throne singing praises to his name and saying, worthy, worthy, worthy are you. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. And yet they aren't scratching the surface of what this God is worthy of. And so Solomon says, I'm not even trying to pretend that what I've built is worthy of you. I'm not trying to pretend that somehow you're going to be ingratiated to me because of this. I just want you to know how much I love you. I just want you to know that to the best of my ability, to all that I have, I'm pouring it out at your feet because you're worthy, because I love you, because I know you're the king. I know you're worth it. And Solomon says, O Lord, God of Israel, there is no God like thee in the heavens. This is in verse 14 of chapter 6. He says, there is no God like thee in the heavens, nor in the earth, which keepest covenant and showest mercy unto thy servants that walk before thee with all their heart. He says, there's none like you. There's none like you. None can hold a candle to you, Lord. And he goes on and his prayer then turns to God, even though this place can't contain you, yet I pray that your presence would honor this place. And that when your people pray here, when we come together here, that you would meet with us, that you would honor our prayers, that you would listen to us, that you would open your eyes and your ears towards this place. It says, have respect, therefore, to the prayer of thy servant and to his supplication, O Lord, to hearken unto the cry and the prayer which thy servant prayeth thee before thee, that thine eyes may be open upon this house day and night, upon the place whereof thou hast said that thou wouldest put thy name there, to hearken unto the prayer which thy servant prayeth toward this place. And Solomon understood. This temple I built can't contain him. This temple I built can't do him justice. But yet, God, I pray that you would honor and glorify what we can bring, what we have brought without reserve, happily, joyfully brought to you. He says in verse 41, now therefore arise, O Lord God, into thy resting place, thou and the ark of thy strength. Let thy priests, O Lord, be clothed with salvation, and let thy saints rejoice in goodness. We are coming. We are setting ourselves before you. We're consecrating ourselves to you. Lord, my prayer is not just that they would be clothed in all these special garments that the priests and the Levites and the high priest wore. But he says, Lord, we need something a little bit more than that. May we be clothed with salvation. It has a perfect mirror over in the New Testament where he talks about the saints being clothed with the righteousness of Christ. And let thy saints rejoice in goodness. I know that the best we can put on, the best we can do in worship and honor of you, pales in comparison to what you're worthy of. So you have to be the one to clothe us, Lord. You have to be the one to take and make this place, which as glorious and as wonderful as we've tried to build it, it's nothing more than a pile of sticks and stones. But your presence here is what we crave. And I love the beauty in the next chapter. We see just the love and the consecration, the absolute abandon of themselves and of all that they have to God in love. 2 Chronicles 7, verse 1 through 7, he says, now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices. And the glory of the Lord filled the house, and the priests could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. And when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshiped and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Then the king and all the people offered sacrifices before the Lord. And the king Solomon offered a sacrifice of 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep. So that the king and all the people dedicated the house of the Lord. 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep. I can't even fathom that kind of a herd. That's an enormous herd that they offered freely. Because again, the whole concept here is we can't possibly give enough. God, you are worthy of more than I could ever give you. So I'm not holding back and counting out carefully. Okay, well, I guess I should give something to the Lord. Let's see. I guess maybe a tithe would be good. A tenth would be good. So let's see. I made $100 this week. I guess I'll give 10. Boy, maybe I could get away with 9 and 50. And no, he's just dumping out everything he has. Oh, how many oxen should we bring, Solomon? He's like, I mean, round them up. At least let's at least have 20,000. I mean, 22,000 sounds good. Let's get 120,000 sheep brought in. And he says that the priests waited on their office, the Levites also with instruments of music of the Lord, which David the king had made to praise the Lord, because his mercy endureth forever. When David praised by their ministry, and the priests sounded trumpets before them, and all Israel stood. Moreover, Solomon hallowed the middle of the court that was before the house of the Lord, for there he offered burnt offerings and the fat of the peace offerings, because the brazen altar which Solomon had made was not able to receive the burnt offerings and the meat offerings and the fat. No wonder there's 144,000 creatures being sacrificed here. It's astonishing. I was trying to picture if you had 100 priests sacrificing, I mean, killing one animal in a second. I mean, how many hours it would take to sacrifice that many animals. And they pretty much take up the whole open space of the temple just sacrificing to the Lord, because there's such an outflow of love and worship to God here. And the scale of the sacrifices indicates the abandonment with which they've come to consecrate themselves, with which they've come to say, Lord, we are yours, body, soul, and spirit. All of us, everything we have, we're not holding anything back. Why would you do that? In this temple, why would you do that in this place? Because he's worthy. And I was looking and I was thinking about the way in which they've built and they've labored all these years working and preparing this temple. And now in absolute utter abandonment, they just say, Lord, it's all yours. And everything else we can drag into it as well. Like we're running them in as fast as we can go. And it's all yours, absolutely without restraint. Well, from the very beginning, the very purpose why they built this building was literally, it was made for this purpose. It was made to glorify God and to worship Him. That was the whole reason they constructed it. Solomon wasn't in the middle of building this great edifice and suddenly decided, oh, I could give part of it to God. No, that's the whole reason they started to begin with. And now I want to look at the comparison, because they were dedicating a physical temple in a physical time in the Old Testament dispensation. They were dedicating a physical temple for God to honor with His presence. But what does He say in the New Testament? In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 through 20, he says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. They belong to Him. What wonder would it be if I, in full abandonment, give to God what already belongs to Him? That shouldn't be a wonder. That's only my reasonable service. That's only what makes sense. If I own the house and you walk in and say, hey, you know what? I'll give you that half of the house. Small favors. I mean, that's wonderful. But if I own the house, who are you to give me anything to begin with? And if you're going to say, hey, I want to give this to you, you better realize it's all mine. If I built the house and I made it for my own house, for myself, It's mine. And God created us for His glory. He created us with love and with tenderness. And then after we took what He created that was rightfully His and we sold it off to the enemy for free, He came and He purchased it back again. So it's twice His. It's twice His. And we see this, you are bought with a price. Well, He didn't need to buy us with a price. He already owned us, but we went and threw ourselves away and He came and bought us again. He purchased us back again. We are bought with a price. We're His. And He says, look, your body now, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Look at the abandon with which Solomon consecrated his temple to God. God, nothing's too good for you. Nothing's sufficient. I freely give all. Everything I have, it's yours. I'll dump it all out at your feet. I'll dump it all out before you. It's all yours. Nothing is too expensive for you. Nothing is too good to give to you. Nothing is carefully restrained and held back. Well, this is my personal stuff. I'll just keep this to myself. No, it's all freely given. And in saying this, the Apostle Paul is saying your body in the same way is the temple of the Holy Spirit. The level of consecration, the level of abandoned sacrifice and worship ought to be equivalent. The abandonment with which you say, God, I'm yours to do with whatever you want. God, it's all yours. I'm not holding back and saying, well, you can have, 2 hours Sunday morning or, an hour and a half Wednesday night or, I'll sit down and read for 30 minutes in the morning and spend some time in prayer. But no, God, my life, the entirety of it, it's yours. I know that I can't contain you, but yet look at the beauty that He comes and He dwells in us. He puts His presence in us as He did in this Old Testament temple. And the prayer, the pictures, the analogies, it's so beautiful as we see God's desire to come and to interact with His people. And the proper response is, God, it's all yours. It's all yours. I'm all yours. I was created for this purpose. And then I was purchased back for this purpose. And now in total abandon, I surrender myself to this purpose for your glory, for your purposes. My life is yours, dedicated freely, fully, without any holding back, without any limits, without any, well, you can have this much and no more. It's all yours. It's all yours. It must be all yours. It was created for you. It was created for your glory. This temple was literally built to hold the presence of God. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own. Once you've dedicated something in service to God, it's not yours anymore, right? Solomon didn't walk into the temple the next day and go, that nice golden cup over there, I think I want to take that up to my palace. No, it's dedicated. It's been given wholly to God, and it's His now. It doesn't get used however Solomon wants it to get used. It gets used in a way that honors and glorifies God. Because it's His now. It's dedicated to Him. He says our body, everything we have, our whole being, it's the temple of the Holy Spirit. We ought to be fully dedicated and committed to Him. It's not mine anymore. It's not my own. It's His. However He wants to use me, that's how I'm used. However He wants to send me, however He wants to employ me, whatever He has for me to do today, I'm at your service, Lord, because I'm yours. I'm yours. No holding back. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, I'm begging you, I'm pleading with you. I beseech you, brother, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's just your reasonable service. It's only what makes absolute sense. He created you. He purchased you. He bought you. And now if you've come to him, you've dedicated your life to him. You've given your life to him. It's only your reasonable service that it would all be his. It's only your reasonable service that it would be given to him as a living sacrifice. Completely and wholly acceptable unto him. That's only your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. How do I may present my body a living sacrifice? By being transformed in my mind, being renewed in my mind, being conformed, not conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of my mind, to know and to follow what is his will and his purposes for me. And he goes on in the next few verses, he talks about differences of gifts. He talks about several different things there. And then he gives some practical guidance on what this looks like, this consecration, this living sacrifice, this dedicating freely, unrestrainedly myself to him. It says in verse 9, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. If I'm still in charge and I'm still looking out for me, that's really hard to do. But if I'm abandoned to him, hey, you love the Lord? I love you more than I can express, because you love him and I love him and we both love him, and our bodies and our souls and everything we have are totally his. And so, of course, I prefer you ahead of me. I'm here. I'm available. I'm willing. I'm ready. Verse 11, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Serving the Lord, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessities of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless them that persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. This is the practical advice that Paul's laying out. Maybe a dozen or so things of this is how you present your bodies a living sacrifice to God. And the root that I see again and again repeated throughout it is selflessness. It's not about me. Prefer others in front of yourself. Give graciously and happily. Give hospitality. Give love. Take care of those who need it. Be peaceful, be of the same mind. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to. All of these things, it's based off of the fact that I'm not my own anymore. I'm not my own anymore. I'm his. I'm his. It's all consecrated and dedicated to him who is so worthy. And he says, as much, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. And I think we would find that there's a whole lot more that lies in us than we think. If we realize Christ lies in us, as much as lies in us, that's God himself. And his call is self-sacrifice. His call is a living sacrifice, dedicate yourself wholly, fully, unreservedly to God, which is only your reasonable service. And this is how it looks. It's selfless, it's giving, it's free, it's unhampered, unrestrained, it's full of love. It's full of abandoned love for Christ that flows out to those around us. Just as Solomon's sheep and his oxen's, that blood flowed out. I can't even imagine how slippery that floor must have been with all that blood that flowed out, freely given. We're not holding anything back. It's all for you, God. Here it is. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice. God's not wanting you to die. God's not wanting you to be consumed up and be gone. He wants you to serve Him out of love and continue serving Him out of love in a life that doesn't consume the giver, but rather flourishes the giver. It flourishes the one who abandons themselves to Christ, because in all of it, He dwells inside. He dwells because my body's His temple. His Spirit resides in here. He dwells and He's always filling. He's always providing more. He's always comforting and strengthening and giving grace and giving help. And we aren't called, brothers and sisters, to live our lives as paupers in relation to grace, in relation to mercy, in relation to love. Well, I've given Him love already, and He didn't have the right response. So I only have so much. I can't give anymore. No, it's endless. It's limitless, because God, who dwells in me, my heart, is endless and limitless, and He has all. And I bring myself, and I consecrate myself, and I dedicate myself. Lord, here am I. Here's all. And this temple, Solomon's temple, and this temple, it's committed to this purpose. It's dedicated, it's sanctified for this purpose, for His glory. That's the main purpose I live now. It's not that it can't also be a place of friendship and fellowship, but it can never be used for something contradictory to His glory. This doesn't mean that we begin to go down the path of the foolish. Are you hungry? Well, a man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. You can't even get a straight answer out of somebody because, oh, they're so consecrated and so dedicated. But it's lived for that purpose. That's the reason I get up in the morning. That's the reason that I smile when I see somebody and I say, hey, how are you doing? It's not just because I'm feeling good this morning, but it's because I want to let the love of Christ shine out of me. It's not just because everything happened to go right for me this week, but it's because I've got something inside manifesting out through this dedicated vessel. I love this verse I want to look at in closing in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, where Paul's talking about how they gave and they gave. He says they gave financially to help the saints, and he says to their full ability, yeah, and beyond their ability. He said beyond their power, they gave freely. And then he says in verse 5, he says, and this they did not as we hoped, or it might make more sense if you say not only as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. They first gave their own selves the Lord. And then what flowed out of that was consecration of everything they had. Even, he says, even beyond their ability. I don't know where they got it from. These weren't rich believers, but they were pouring out love, and they did more than they could even do. How does that work? Maybe it has to do with the same thing as how Jesus took 5 loaves and 2 fish and fed 5,000 people plus women and children. That's more than the power of that loaves and fishes, right? And he said these people, because they started out, first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Then they gave beyond their power. And they still had, and we're still giving, and we're still loving, and we're still caring. And you see their overflow of concern and their overflow of love that just flows out. And it's enough isn't enough. Do you need more? Is there somewhere else I can pour out some love? Is there anyone else that needs anything? And it's an abandoned life. Of an abandoned life because it's a dedicated life, because it's consecrated to Him. It's already His to begin with. And then He purchased it again. And now I come and I've dedicated it. God, it's all yours, every bit of it. We're here today, dedicating this building to the service of the Lord. And it's special and it's meaningful and it's exciting. But if we don't, of greater importance, dedicate ourselves, it'll mean very little. We are the church. And as our level of dedication to God and His work, so will be the dedication of this place to His service. Father, may it all be for Your glory, every bit of it. I want to invite you all, if you would, to kind of make a circle around the room and take hands. I want to join together in a time of prayer as we set aside ourselves afresh and anew to God's work and His glory and this building to His use.